Please be seated. Our meditation today is in Psalm 85. Afterward, by the way, we have a typo there in the bulletin. We'll be singing from Psalm 85b. You'll look in vain to find 85c in your psalm book. So let us be looking at Psalm 85. We'll be reading responsively as we usually do from our New King James Bibles.
Psalm 85, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob.
You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sins. Selah.
You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger.
Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease.
Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations?
Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?
Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation.
I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to follow.
Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land.
Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed.
Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven.
Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase.
Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Amen. Okay, here in Psalm 85, we have a psalm that really doesn't have any markers as far as when it took place in Israel's history. The footnotes here and some of the other places I've looked, it seems to speak mostly to the people coming back from the Babylonian captivity, even though it seems to have been written beforehand. But there are many places, many times when this could also fit. It makes sense when the people came back to the land out of Egypt. It works after the people have been freed from various overlords or people who oppressed and dominated them in the land during the time of the judges or during the time of the kings. Of course, it's always a profitable thought that we find in this psalm, or many thoughts that we find here. And this is a profitable prayer for the people of God during any time of trouble or trial. And we'll look at this and we'll see how this fits as a covenantal prayer for restoration. It starts with, Lord, you have been, it starts, as many of the Psalms do, with a rehearsal of history, looking back at what God has done, which is entirely appropriate and profitable when you're dealing with a covenant God with a memory, one who has promises, when the God to whom you are praying or singing is one who is the God of creation and providence and the God of history. It says, Lord, or Jehovah, you have been favorable to your land. You've brought back the captivity of Jacob. Jacob, of course, also being known as Israel. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sins. You have taken away all your wrath and turned from the fierceness of your anger. Now, I want us to see a couple things in here. First, he's been favorable to the land. Which land? Now, during the time of the kingdom of Israel, or the time of the judges, we could see that land as being the Holy Land, but notice it doesn't say you have been favorable to our land. It doesn't say that. It says you have been favorable toward your land. And which land is God's truly? Well, all of it. He says that himself. All the hills, all the lands, all the nations are his. He has brought back the captivity of Jacob, has forgiven the iniquity of his people, and covered all their sin. Now notice here that we don't have the idea of sin just ignored. When one of my children misbehaves and I forgive them, quite often we just blow it off, ignore it, put it behind us, pretend it never happened. But you know, that's not what God does, even though that is the common conception of it. Because that would violate the holiness and righteousness of God. And that's something that easy believism always forgets, is that sin has to be paid. The punishment has to be dealt out. But the sin of the people is not just ignored, it's covered. And we see that starting all the way back at the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve needed a covering for their sin. God couldn't just say, let's just pretend that didn't happen. There had to be a covering. And we know, of course, that covering is the blood of Jesus. And as He is our Savior and Messiah, our sins are covered over. Our iniquity or our guilt is forgiven, but our sins are covered. And because of those two facts, God has taken away all His wrath and turned away from the fierceness of His anger toward His people. Now, the people of God at this time have fallen into a bad place. And we can see here in verse 4, "Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause Your anger toward us to cease." Now, is this a contradiction from the beginning? It says that the wrath of God has been turned away. The fierceness of His anger has been turned away. And here it says, "Cause Your anger toward us to cease." How can we put these two verses together? Well, the answer, of course, is that the anger that results in condemnation is put away. And the anger that turns into damnation is turned away. But the anger that God has toward His people that leads to discipline is still there. That God, as our Father, still looks at, judges sin on the earth, and turns His people from it. And in verse 5, we have that question you've heard me say how many times now? One of the most common questions to be found in Scripture. How long, O Lord? Will You be angry with us forever? Will You prolong Your anger to all generations? How long will You keep this up? How long will we sit under Your wrath? Will You not revive us again, that Your people may rejoice in You? Show us Your mercy, Jehovah, and grant us Your salvation. Now, a lot of the times in Scripture, we see words turned into technical terms that weren't that way when they were written. Now, is this someone who does not know Jesus? It's not saved saying this? Well, of course it isn't. You can't call in faith upon Jehovah if you aren't coming through Jesus. Old Testament or New, it's the same way. When they say, "Grant us Your salvation," He's not saying, "Give us salvation from our sin, from death." He's saying, "Save us from our current problem." Salvation just means savingness, or our saving. So don't get too carried away with that. "Restore to us, O God of our salvation, and grant us Your salvation." Don't go together unless you indulge in a little equivocation. Different meanings for the same word. The point, of course, is that here we have the people in faith and in repentance calling upon God to lighten His hand, to restore us rather than discipline us any further, rather than continuing to put the weight of Your wrath upon us to get our attention. You've got our attention. So now, revive us, return us, restore us. Tell us what to do. Let us come back to You in faith. And we see that in the next verse, in verse 8. "I will hear what God the Lord," or what Jehovah, our God, "will speak." God's hand is heavy upon His people when they don't care what His voice says. God's hand is heavy upon His people when they aren't listening to His voice. When they're listening to fools and scoundrels, false teachers, blind leading the blind. When God's people listens to emerging philosophies in the church, or new perspectives that aren't true, or any other thing that's not the voice of God, God will call them back to Himself. And sometimes it takes a while and a certain amount of, punishment, pain to get their attention. But when the people are ready to listen, when God's people are ready to humble themselves and pay attention to what God the Lord, what Jehovah our God will say, things will be different. Because when we are willing to hear what God the Lord will speak, what do we hear? "For He will speak peace to His people and to His saints." It's a sad thing that I've seen in some families where a child will do something wrong and the parent will say, "Get away from me, I can't stand to look at you, go." "But I'm sorry, Dad." "Okay, you're forgiven, now get out of my sight." Well, he's not really forgiven, is he? Such thing is to happen. God doesn't do that. For we see that when He does speak to His people and His people will listen, that He speaks peace to His people and to His saints. "But let them not turn back to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land." When God forgives, When God's people humble themselves, there's restoration to love, to sonship. There's restoration of peace. Surely a salvation is near to those who fear, and the glory may dwell in our land. Now, what does that look like when glory dwells in our land? When salvation of God is close to those who fear Him? Well, the next few verses describe that. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Now, how many times have you heard people say that doctrine is divisive? That insisting upon truth will bring divisiveness and rupture to the church, to the people of God? Not when you listen to God's Word. When God's people are hearing His voice, listening to what God the Lord will speak, when He brings peace to His church, then mercy toward one another and truth work together and coexist. Because truth is mercy when it's done in mercy and love. Righteousness, meaning holiness, doing the right thing, and peace have kissed. Again, they work together. When people quit listening to themselves and to fools of theologians or preachers, and instead listen to God's Word, listen to His voice, then we can have righteousness and peace at the same time. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness looking down from heaven, and the people of God can live in the midst of both. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. You see, we're looking at what's commonly called the millennium overall here, but it is what God throughout history has given to His people who faithfully and humbly listen to His voice. Righteousness will go before Him and shall make His footsteps our pathway. It'll be as if God is living here among us, physically, as the body of Christ informs society and as the people of God hear His voice. It's a wonderful prayer here. Both because of the history of looking back at the beauty of what God has wrought in the past, looking at our sin, realizing that our position of being under God's wrath is earned. But He's put aside the eternal consequences of it and has promised peace and repentance from it here on earth. And as people hear what God the Lord will speak, I love that line. Because that turns the whole thing on its ear, doesn't it? When people will hear what God the Lord will speak, He will speak peace to His people and His saints. And then this wonderful description of what that looks like. What it'll look like here on earth, in heaven after we die, and finally after the judgment in the new earth and new heavens. As we sing this, let's sing it in faith in the covenant. Let's sing it in love for our God, the God of love, and as a prayer for the future, both now and in eternity of God's people. As Phil mentioned, we'll sing Selection B, 85B.